Draw your attention once again to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. The title of today's message is Christ's Message for a Suffering Church. Suffering is never fun. We carry heavy crosses throughout our life, some of them heavier and harder to carry than others. But regardless, suffering is always hard. The good news, and there is good news in suffering, is that you're never alone. And your suffering is never in vain. Christ knows you. Christ is with you. And Christ is for you. And maybe most of all, Christ will reward you. He will pay it all back. He will pay it all back. Revelation chapter 2, 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And so, Lord, we offer our attention to you and to this great word, this good news of conquering and not being hurt by the second death. In Christ's name, amen. I want to walk through this text with you, verse by verse, in four hinge points or headings. First, we're going to do a little bit of a background on the church of Smyrna. Second, we're going to talk about their persecution. Third, exhortation. And fourth, comfort. Background, persecution, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 8, speaking of the background, says to the church of the, or to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. The city of Smyrna, known today as Izmir, by the way, it's still, the city still is there. There certainly is a Christian presence as well, which is not which is different from the other churches in Revelation. This area is dominated by Islam. It's known as Izmir. Smyrna is today, and it's 35 miles north of Ephesus. So, remember, we're traveling in this letter. These letters here, we're traveling on the west coast of Asia Minor, and we're going along the Roman trade route. So these are major cities, they're major churches, they were that influence, we'll see in just a minute. But Smyrna had a stronghold for several reasons. It was known as the pride and pearl of Asia. Ephesus was known as the flower of Asia, so I'm not sure which city gets the cream of the crop, but pride and pearl of Asia sounds pretty good. And it was deemed this because of its natural beauty. Smyrna had this seaport, landlocked seaport, beautiful seaport, and then these lush rolling hills, and then this third tier called the Crown of Smyrna. And it was just it's a beautiful city, so I'm told. It was home to the largest theater in Asia. Smyrna had a magnificent public library. Maybe you know this, maybe not, but it was the birthplace of the Greek poet Homer. Smyrna had a stadium for the Olympic Games. Okay. It even had a beautiful music hall. You know, quite an impressive city. So in other words, both commercially and economically and culturally, Smyrna was the place to be. If you wanted to succeed and make a buck and make some friends and be powerful, Smyrna was your place to live. It smelled of success, you could say. There's just one catch, at least if you're a Christian. Smyrna had strong ties with the Roman Empire, which meant it was a stronghold for emperor worship. It was the first city to build a temple to the emperor Tiberius, the first city to erect a temple to Roma, the Roman goddess of spirit power. The Smyrnians also built temples to the Greek gods of Zeus and Apollo. So in addition to being a very cultural city, commercially well off, it was also, as the Roman Empire at large was, a very religious city. And again, it was built in three tiers, the seaport, rolling hills, and on top of this highest hill in Smyrna, was called the Crown of Smyrna, stood these temples. And it was a symbol. If you lived in Smyrna, don't forget who's in control. Don't forget who your allegiance is to. The emperor, Rome. That's who reigns here. And so Christ pens this letter through the Apostle John and says, no, that's not who reigns. Look at verse 8. I am the word. I have the words of the first and the last. You may see these temples as regulating and ruling over this city. Christ says, no. I'm the first and the last. I'm the ever living one. I'm the great I am. There is none before me, none after me, none above me. I'm the first and the last. I rule and I reign. What a word of comfort, don't you see? It could bend to these Christians in Smyrna as they're suffering on account of Christ, and they see this hill and the skyline is peppered with these temples, and Christ says, no, I'm the first and the last, the ever sovereign one, and you know what? Moreover, I died and came to life. You see all these temples built to these men? They're all in the grave. Christ alone died and came to life. And he's reminding these Christians in Smyrna right off the bat, you know, suffering is difficult. Suffering is never fun. Suffering is hard. But I am the first fruits of your resurrection. I died and came to life. I am the first and the last. Next, we see his word of persecution. Verse 9, I know your tribulation, he says, and in your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Notice the triad again. I know your tribulation. I know your distress. I know your suffering. I know your pressure. I know your trouble. Life was not easy in Smyrna, at least not for Christians. It was pressure filled, pressure packed. We talked about this in chapter 1, verse 9. Go back to it. John writes, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation. Again, these early Christians are going through so much by the state and by the religious community that they're being pressed on all sides. By the way, friends, tribulation is one of the things that marks the last days. I'm often asked, I even got a text from my dad a couple weeks ago, are we in the end times? Are we in the last days? 1,000 times, yes. Yes, tribulation is a great marker of the last days, from the resurrection of Christ to the return of Christ. Our days and our life will be marked by trouble, suffering, pressure, persecution. Turn your Bible to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. It's always stirred out to me. in regard to trouble and suffering. Philippians 1:29, Paul writes, "For it has been granted to you, beloved." Don't miss that. It has been graced to you, really. It has been granted to you, graced to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, speaking of Christ, but also suffer for His sake. Suffering is a gift by Christ to His people. To clean off the dross that we have on us due to our attachment to this world. It's been granted to us to not only believe, Paul says, but to suffer for His sake. It's a gift of grace. Acts 14. Paul says in the missionary journey there, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus, John 16, in this world you will have tribulation. 1 Peter 4, I love this, what Peter says. Beloved, he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Almost like, why did this catch you off guard? Why were you taken back at hardship? It's part of the Christian life. And the Smyrnians, these Christians in Smyrna, back to Revelation chapter 2, this is what they're dealing with. This pressure, this distress, this suffering here, they know it all too well. And Christ knows it. He says, I know your tribulation, and secondly, I know your poverty. Now that's strange, because Smyrna, we just heard, was a wealthy city. If you want to be successful in business, move to Smyrna. Make a buck. And yet Christ says, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. Why were they poor? Well, some speculate that they were poor because they gave so generously to those in need. Maybe. Macedonians did, remember that? Church in Jerusalem is struggling. Macedonians give out of their poverty. Give out of their soul, their heart. Is that why these Christians are poor in Smyrna? Maybe. Were they poor because they belong to the lower ranks of society? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, not consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were of noble birth. Is that why they were poor? Because they lower ranks of society? Maybe. I think rather they were poor because of the enmity of the world around them. These Christians suffered because no one wanted to do business with them. Remember, here you have this economic booming city, and for all intents and purposes, there's a mall there. Remember malls? Before online shopping, we used to go to malls to shop. Well, there's a marketplace in Smyrna, a mall, a place of commerce, a place of business, and you would go there to buy and sell goods for your business, to provide for your family. Well, guess what? If word got out that you were a Christian, that you were disloyal to those temples up there? What happened? Your business suffered. Your trade tanked. The society's not going to get involved in Christians? Bring on the societal shame? The fear of being associated with those people? So you come home and, how's your day at work, honey? Not very good. I'm a Christian. No one wants to sell with me. No one wants to buy. And so Christ knows their poverty. The fact that they won't bow to Caesar. Just offer an incense, a pinch of incense to Caesar. And Christ said, no. No. And so they were poor, as well as the pressure. So things are getting worse. And then, don't you love Jesus here? He says, but you are rich. But you are rich. You may not have the things of this world. You may not do the things this world does or go to the places this world goes to, but you're rich in faith. Right? You're rich in grace. You're rich in joy. You're rich in peace. Paul tells Timothy as he's speaking about his conversion, 1 Timothy 1, the grace of God overflowed for me. That's the only time Paul uses that word in the whole New Testament, overflowed. The vastness, the richness of the grace of God towards us, beloved. We're exceedingly wealthy in the gospel. And Christ says, I know your poverty, but you are rich. You're so rich. It was described of Moses, right, in Hebrews chapter 10. Moses-like faith. I think the Smyrnians had Moses-like faith, that he considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And so did these Christians in Smyrna. They considered that the reproaches of Christ greater wealth than all the trade that existed in Smyrna. You're rich. You're rich. And a third, Christ says, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty, but I also know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know the slander. Some people say that this is anti-Semitic language. This is not a racial statement by John or by Jesus. This is a theological statement. To be a Jew is not one to have Palestinian blood through your veins. To be a Jew, according to the New Testament, is to be a child of Abraham by faith in Christ. Romans chapter 2, Galatians 3. So these Christians in Smyrna, in addition to having suffering from the state, there's also religious persecution. You have to go back to the first century. At the beginning of the first century, Christians were seen as a subset of Judaism. And they were protected from not worshiping Rome. Jews had that legal protection. So Christians fell under that umbrella, that safe umbrella. But Nero comes 60 AD or so. And from that point onward, it's clearly demonstrated that no, Christians are altogether different from Jews. And so what happened again at these malls or in society, Christians began to distance themselves from Judaism. And again, the Romans would seek out where the Christians, and you know who slandered them? The Jewish people. They're not part of us anymore. No. They don't belong to us. They believe in a crucified Messiah. How silly is that? It's nonsense. It's folly, Paul says. A crucified Messiah. Go get them, Rome. You do understand that for most of our brothers and sisters around the world, yes, the state is persecuting them, but how does the state find out about the underground church? The state church. They inform the state of what the underground church is doing. And so here are these Christians in Smyrna. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. And I know the slander that is happening against you. And there is no correction from Christ. No correction. No rebuke. It's as if as they were suffering, the more persecution came, the more faithful they became. as the pressure came upon them, the more love for Christ was squeezed out of them. Right? As persecution increased, their allegiance to Christ was all the more real to them. And so there is no word of correction from Christ to these Christians. I know what you are going through, he says. No word of correction. Instead, you have an exhortation. Verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Why? Because the Christian life is free from trouble? No. Because you'll be taken out of this world before it gets really bad? No. Good answer. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Why? Verse 8. I am the first and the last who died and came to life. Christ is exhorting these Christians in Smyrna with theology. I am the first and the last. The one who holds eternity in his hand, your life in his hand. Don't worry about what you're going to go through, he says. Don't be anxious about your life. After all, what can the world do to you? Kill you? Well, it can. Don't worry about what they're going to do to you. I hold your life in my hand, and you know what? I am the first fruits again of when you die. I rose, and so will you. That's why we don't fear suffering. That's why we don't fear and are anxious about this world. Look who has us in his hand. The psalmist says, what can flesh do to me? In God I trust. In God I hope. In God I hope. What can flesh do to me? The first and the last, he died and came to life. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. And then he says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will receive, or you will have tribulation. There it is again, tribulation. You're going to suffer. You've been suffering, and Christ says you're going to suffer more. The phrase there, 10 days, it's a figurative time period. It's a limited time period. I don't think we're meant to take that literal and say, well, if I'm in prison for 5 days, this really isn't true for me. Or if I'm in prison for 15 days, I can't take Christ's word of comfort here. Oh, 10 days, a limited period of time. And who does the harassing? The devil, it says. And more about him in chapter 12, but suffice to say now, this is what he does. He seeks to get Christians to renounce their faith, to harass us. He makes war on the saints, throws them into prison, deny Christ, that you may be tested. By the way, that's God's point of view through suffering. The devil's point of view is to destroy you. God's point of view is to try you, to purge you, to purify you. There's so much on us and in us that needs to be cleansed and washed. And Jesus says again, be faithful unto death, he says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So it gets worse. Some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to die, Christ says. Be faithful unto death, the opposition will be so severe that some of you will die on account of the gospel. And this is the call of the Christian. Be faithful unto death. All the way. All the way. All the way. To the end. Be faithful to the end. Not 5 years before you die. Not 10 months before you die. Go all the way. Be faithful to the end, unto death, your last breath. As the Puritan said, the day you die is the best day of your life. You're faithful unto death. Go all the way. Never give up. Don't give in. Caesar isn't Lord. Look at Christ. Get your eyes on him. Unto death, all the way. To the end. To the end. And I'll give you the crown of life. The crown which is life. So you'll be victorious when you go all the way. You win. You have life. You think you have life now? Imagine what it will be in Emmanuel's land in glory. What life that will be. The crown of life. You'll win. And Christ is going to give it to you. You know, there's not a day that goes by, even in glory, where Christ will not serve you. He will give it to you. We always need the service of Christ. He's going to minister to you in glory. He's going to give you the crown of life. Go all the way. Be faithful unto death. Polycarp, one of the best known ancient Christian martyrs. You probably know his story. He was a member of the Smyrnian church. Yeah. According to the church fathers, Tertullian and Irenaeus, Polycarp became the senior minister of the church when he was ordained by, guess who, the Apostle John. That's impressive. So imagine Polycarp reading in the second century this letter. Polycarp was in his 20s when this letter came to the church in Smyrna, and he died when he was 86. On February 22nd, 156 AD, Polycarp fled from Smyrna at the urging of his local church, was tracked down, hiding by himself 20 miles away from Smyrna. He made no attempt to flee. He even offered his captors food and drink when they came. When they asked him if he had any special request before being martyred, he asked for 2 hours of prayer. The officers granted this request, then bound him and brought him back to Smyrna for trial. Roman trial was not a good thing. It wasn't like today's prisons and whatnot. Though that's not good either, but you get the point. 2 weeks later, Polycarp was led into the amphitheater, where he would be put to death before thousands of people. The chief magistrate said, "Polycarp, I have respect for your old age. Swear just once by the genius of Caesar," which meant take the name of Caesar as a god. Offer a little pinch of incense to Caesar. Just do it, okay? It'll be over with. "And I will immediately release you." Polycarp replied, "86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The proconsul insisted, saying, "The wild beasts are ready. If you refuse to swear by Caesar, you will be thrown to them, Polycarp replied, bid them to be brought. Infuriated, the proconsul responded, as you despise beasts, I give you one last opportunity to change your mind, else I shall destroy you by fire. And Polycarp refused to recant. Polycarp was brought to the stake. Before he was fastened with cords, he said, quote, I have one request. Leave me unfastened. For I will die voluntarily for my master's sake. The captors left him unfastened as they kindled the fire. But the wind drove the flames away, prolonging Polycarp's agony. Polycarp saw that as one more opportunity to confess Christ. Oh Lord, Almighty God, the Father of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of thee, I thank thee that thou hast thought me worthy this day, this hour, to share of thy Christ among the number of thy witnesses. His final confession, that statement, so angered the soldiers around him that one of them took his sword and pierced the old man who refused to run from the flames of death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, and do not fear what you are about to suffer. There is so much said today about what is going to happen in this country. And a part of me really doesn't care. A part of me. What I care about more than anything is you and me responding like this. Do not fear what will happen in your life and in this country. I don't think it's going a good direction, just for the memo. But to be anxious? To fear? This is the Christian life. This is how we conquer. Through suffering. I praise God for the freedom we've had. But if it ends, these are the words I hope you bear in mind as a congregation. There's background, and there's persecution, and there's exhortation, and finally there's comfort. Verse 11, the one who conquers, or he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Go to chapter 20, verse 14. Whatever it is, doesn't sound good. And I want to avoid it. Chapter 20, verse 14. It's the great white throne. This is the judgment. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what is the second death? The lake of fire. It is hell. It is eternal condemnation, eternal physical and spiritual torment, God's wrath upon you forever. And Jesus says to the one who conquers, and how we conquer, we are in the conqueror, Revelation 5, the lamb and the lion that conquers for us, who are in him by faith, to the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What a word of comfort. It's phrases like these why I love the Bible so much. Because it deals with ultimates. It deals with ultimates. Heaven and hell. Born again or not born again. Being in Adam or being in Christ. Being found in your own righteousness or being found in the righteousness of Christ. This is why the Bible is so powerful. It deals with ultimates as we trivialize everything in this life, so to speak. The Bible comes to us and it says, you know what? If you're in Jesus, you're not going to be hurt by the second death. You're not going to go to hell. And that's what I want. I want to be in Christ now and forever. So, beloved, suffering is coming. Get ready. Jesus' famous phrase, or his favorite phrase in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Olivet Discourse, excuse me, is stay awake. Stay awake. Suffering is here. You know this, and it is coming. But you can be in Christ and not be hurt by the second death. What an amazing word of hope. Let's pray. Father, you have granted us so many riches in Christ. The Lord's day is not long enough to recount all the ways you have blessed us and enriched us in your Son. And so, Father, we ask that we would be a people like these Christians in Smyrna who are not afraid of what comes down their way and are faithful to the end, possibly even to death. Give us a faith like steel. Give us a joy that pierces through the trials and the suffering of this life, Lord. And as the one who was pressed himself in that wonderful garden, he was pressed himself and came out alive. You can't keep a good man down, they say. Yes, Lord. Be our Lord. Be our God. And give us a faith that endures. In Christ's name, amen.